Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
The church has wrestled with this. They really have. And the perspectives that have been brought out as we've been talking about this has been wonderful. And I want you to see the scripture and what it's saying about this and hear it from a couple of other voices. So to get some other perspectives and our teachers here, Melanie, why don't you start this morning?
Well, I am so excited about talking about holiness for the next year. I am excited to have that set before me as a goal. And I'm excited because it's something I think that's been in the hearts of a lot of us, not just us up here, but a lot of you. And it's something the church has just kind of dropped, the global church has kind of dropped the ball on over the last several decades, really. But in Genesis 2, this was our theme a few years ago. We talked about tending the garden. In Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" And you know, that's the first time that God set up a boundary. And that's really what holiness is about. It's about boundaries. And in those verses, God did some things. He instructed Adam what to do. He instructed Adam what not to do. He was teaching Adam to put him first above all else. And he provided a pathway for Adam's success. But he also warned him about what would happen if he disobeyed. And so there's a lot to unpack. It doesn't seem like that when you read it. It's like, oh, he told him not to eat. No, he told him a lot of things. But then there's a few things he did not do. God does not set boundaries to amuse himself. And I think sometimes we approach the boundaries that God has set for us in his word as something completely unattainable. And that maybe God's just sitting up there watching us try real hard and getting a good laugh out of it. That's not what he did. And he does not delight in our failures. He set those boundaries up for our good. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, it tells us why we're to be holy. It says, "Set yourselves apart to be holy, for I'm the Lord your God." Why are we supposed to be holy? Because he's our God and he is holy. And it says, "Keep my decrees by putting them into practice, for I'm the Lord who makes you holy." So we spend a lot of time trying to make ourselves holy, and that is not the goal. The goal is to let him make us holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his own special treasure." He picked you. He picked you not so that you could perform well for him. He picked you so that he could help you, through you, he could be holy. And, you know, as a parent, we get this. I mean, when I tell my kids, don't run out in the road, we know as mature adults, and even past about the age of 10, you figure out that that's not a rule that the parent sets to be mean. That's a rule that they set because if the kids don't follow it, they will surely die. And that's really what holiness is about. It's not impossible, but we've been approaching it from the wrong direction for a long time.
Yeah, and you brought up Leviticus there. I don't know how many of you guys have struggled through Leviticus. Maybe you're not like me. You get about, I don't know, there's a lot of things that there were requirements that were in the Old Testament. But when you think about it, the Old Testament doesn't quite even hold a candle to the New Testament because Jesus came and he, you know, you had the Pharisees there who by the Old Testament standard, they were every little thing. They tried their hardest. And if you looked at the outward appearance of the law, there was nothing that they were doing wrong. But Jesus said they were the ones he got onto all the time. Every opportunity that they had, because in Matthew 23, the entire chapter, Jesus just rips into them. And in verse 25, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you carefully clean the outside of the cup and the dish, and inside you are filthy. You're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean." On the inside, they were filthy. And Jesus took it to a whole different level of holiness, where it wasn't just the appearance of holiness, it was on the inside as well. When I think of holiness, I think of purity. I think of there's not contaminants in our thinking, in the way that we're acting, in the decisions that we make. They're not being tainted by what we had before we got saved. And just like you were talking about this past Wednesday night in Ephesians 5, it's a washing of the mind of the Word.
Yes.
And Christ comes in and washes the church's mind with how we should be thinking. That holiness really has to go to that next level.
Melanie talked about the Old Testament, and Adam brought out some New Testament points. And really what we have to know is this isn't an Old Testament or New Testament concept. This is a God concept. Holiness is a God concept. It's a God way of thinking that produces an attitude of holiness within us. And holiness, if we get right down to it, is really about relationship with God. That's what holiness is. Well, I mean, when you're around someone a lot, if you think about this, when you're around people a lot, you start to talk like them, think like them, act like them. You do things that they do. And I'm in a media office 5 days a week with a bunch of college-age people who are 10 years younger than me. They talk and act in ways that a 32-year-old, it's not cool for a 32-year-old to act and talk and think like they do. I mean, I find myself saying things like, "That's boop," or "I'm feeling supreme," and when I'm not ordering pizza, that's not... Or trying these ridiculous dance moves when I get home and it's just me and my wife and we're trying to figure out these...
Too much information.
Sorry. But the point I'm making is when you're around someone, you take on those attributes. And holiness is about a relationship, spending time with God, and that cultivates an attitude of holiness in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, 'I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people.'" A relationship. God with us with God. "And therefore, because of that relationship, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you." And some translations say, "I will welcome you with favor." So, "I will be your father, you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And then in chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Because we have these promises that come from a relationship with God, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." Now, this is a giant topic and a really big deal to God, and that should be obvious to us by the amount of times that it's mentioned, holiness is talked about in the Bible. We just can't avoid this anymore as a church in today's culture. By the church avoiding this topic over the last several years, we've really missed out on some of the blessings and the favor that come from living within boundaries that God sets up for us.
That's good. I'm just sitting here listening to you, and I'm thinking about rubbing off on people and how many times I've told you I'm really not that old. And so, because I would say something, and he's always like, "That's not cool, man. That's not cool." How's it feel?
It's welcome fun. To the club.
Yeah, right? Here's what I find real interesting. We all teach at Leaders Academy, and Adam and Melanie, you can show your notes. Here's our notes. BJ, go ahead and hold up yours. Yeah. And who's rubbing off on who? Oh, BJ, I love you. I'm serious. Okay, so God set boundaries. He set rules. And some act like boundaries are foolish. And I mean, that's what I'm hearing. And the thing is, you got to have boundaries in anything you do.
That's true.
Especially if you're playing a game. I mean, you play a game, whether it be basketball, whether it be a board game, a card game, whatever game you're playing, if you don't know the boundaries, you're not going to be successful. In fact, you're going to get frustrated. You got to have boundaries in anything you're doing. In the Christian life, you got to have boundaries.
It's true.
You just got to have them.
Yeah. It makes me think about, when you talk about games and boundaries, it makes me think about a game that we play at Byler Ranch called Agimo. And this is one of the first games that we play of the week. And the whole purpose of us playing this game, the thing is, the kids don't know the rules. Like, we come in as the counselors and we say, we're going to play Agimo. And they get up there and they hit the ball and they take off to run. And we're like, whoa, you don't run that way. You run this way. But you don't touch that base. Before you do that, you have to spin in three circles before you're safe. And we set up, and so they don't know the rules. And what it does is it makes them be thankful for boundaries. And it can cause frustration. It can. But what we're teaching them is, don't be frustrated with boundaries, because when you figure those boundaries out in life, you figure out how to be successful. And I mean, I just think about a basketball game. How chaotic would a basketball game be if we didn't have some boundaries set up? And
I'm
so,
going to interrupt you for just a second. Because the fact of the matter is that one of the great lies of Satan is to convince us that boundaries equate to bondage.
Wow.
Yeah.
When in fact, boundaries equate to freedom as a Christian.
That's it. That's it. And, you know, we have to see boundaries as God's avenue for blessing and favor in our life. I mean, without boundaries, we're in trouble. That's just point blank. That's where we're at. We have to see, and we're seeing that. We're seeing the results of boundaries and holiness not being taught over the last several years. We're seeing that play out in today's church. We're seeing that in today's society. Boundaries, well, I decide right and wrong for myself. You know, I identify as whatever sexual gender I want to. Well, that's because boundaries haven't been taught. It's been something that's been avoided. I mean, just turn on the news. You can't even watch daytime TV without boundaries being crossed in commercials. And it's just something that we have to talk about this in today's church.
That's true. In our society, morality without boundaries is open. It's whatever you think. You know, when we talk about moral behavior, we understand that under the understanding of there's got to be a basis for that. There's got to be a boundary, got to be a setup for it. I was talking to my dad this week, and he was telling me about someone who had stolen a couple of trailers that were full. It was from a friend of his business, and they were full of stuff. And this person stole all this stuff, had it at his place, and they caught him. They caught him, and the owner said, I just want my stuff back. But when they caught him, all the stuff in the trailers were gone. And they said, where's it at? He goes, I don't know. He said, someone stole him. And what he was trying to do is say, all I did was take the trailers. I didn't take the stuff inside. Like, that wasn't wrong, you know. Someone stole from me. I can't believe they did. And he was just overwhelmed that, why would they steal? Well, why did you steal the two trailers?
Yeah.
You know, if we don't have a guideline, a boundary for morality, then there's nothing to stand on, and it's just a free-for-all. Now, here's what's happened. The church has taught mercy and grace, and they've got to be taught, but we have to have a right perspective of them. Mm-hmm. And yeah, so we keep going to mercy and grace all the time without boundaries, and that's not God's intent. Adam, your thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, there's nothing more frustrating than trying to do something when you don't know what's expected of you. I've been there. If you're trying to learn a new game that you've never played before and everybody else knows it and you're the only one that does, there is nothing more frustrating.
That's true.
But the difference between playing a game and what we're talking about here is that we are all playing the game of life, whether we know it or not.
Yeah.
And there's not a way out of that. So the Bible says, if you want, in Psalms 16:11, if you want to know how to be successful in life, that God will show you the way life works. He will show you the way, and it's full of joy. and it's full of peace in his presence if you'll give yourself to that. I've taught on the book of Romans for a number of years now, and there is a section right in the middle of it that hits right on this topic of holiness. It's chapters 6, 7, and 8. And if you want to read through that later this week, it's a great section. It goes through what holiness is, what it is not, what it looks like when you try and do it all on your own and your own strength through the flesh, and how that doesn't work out. And it shows us how God sees us. We really are his children. We are his prized possession. The thing that we have to see, though, in this topic of holiness is that when we start our Christianity in grace, that's the beginning of it. It's through grace that we're saved, but that grace is to lead us to holiness. That is the end product. That's where we're trying to go to. Paul says that we cannot continue in the sin that we used to be in. Yeah. We can't continue that way. That's not what grace is for. Our desire, my desire, is that God would search my heart, that he would know me, pick out this area and that area. It's a continual submission. Yeah. And there's no other way to get around that.
Yeah, grace leads to holiness.
Yeah.
I mean, I love that comment. Grace is given so that you can be holy.
Yeah.
That's what, you can't do it in and of yourself. But what we've done in the Christian realm, and I know this because I've been in hundreds of churches, and I have seen that I don't want to incorporate all of them. There's a few of them that I have been in that if you do this, this, and this, then you will be holy. Mm-hmm. And they give you a list of what it is. And I can tell you, just in the way you pray, people will, that they will teach you how to pray in a certain way so you can be holy. And what I want you to see that we're talking about today, holiness is an attitude of the heart.
Yeah.
It's not an outward expression. It's getting the heart right and then the outward expression's right. But I've been in a church, and I don't even remember the name of it. I know it was down in Louisiana that we were in, and every church is different. We would get together and we would pray before we would get up and sing. It was when I used to sing in a group, and we traveled around, and we would have this group of people that was there going to pray with us, and I'm all about praying before we would sing. And so some churches would say, everybody take a knee. Others would be like, okay, everybody grab hands. That was always weird for me. Bunch of guys standing in a room holding hands, but that's what they would do. And then other ones would, okay, let's just all have a word of prayer. And then someone would say, I'm going to start, and then you go ahead and pray. And there's 10 people in the room, and we got 5 minutes. Your prayers are going to be short. Be mindful of the time. Then I was in a church that when we got there, I had this one gentleman in the church that kept asking, are you holy? I hope so. I'm trying to be like God. Well, you need to be holy before you walk on stage. And we'll make sure that happens. And so we go to our prayer meeting, and they've got their whole elder board in there, and they got us four scared little boys standing there in the room with them, not knowing what's getting ready to happen. And so they come in, and they start walking around. And I got to tell you, they were walking around, and they had their eyes open, and they were all praying, and they're walking around. And they came up to me, and they started waving at me. Get off of him, Satan. Get off of him. I'm like, I didn't know he was on me. Waving all over me, trying, get off him. He needs to be holy before he walks on that stage. He needs to be holy. And I'm thinking, there's an outward appearance, obviously, that I'm given to them that is not holy. And I couldn't get that out of my mind. It's like we've got to measure up.
It's true. We deal with that stuff at CMA. I mean, CMA is a Christian school, and we deal with a lot of other Christian schools, but particularly in sports, we have some interesting things. We play schools this is not the majority, I'm not saying that, but we play schools that when the kids, my kids in particular, have gotten in the car at the end of the night after a game and said, Mom, they were cussing the whole time they were on the court. And they weren't just saying, they were saying the bad ones, Mom, the really bad ones. And you know, those parents of those kids are sending those kids to school, and they're deeming them to be holy because they go to a Christian school. But then you've got, we've got other schools that won't even play us because we won't wear long pants for the boys, or we won't make the girls play basketball or volleyball in skirts. And so holiness is one of those issues that we think that it's subjective, Because we're not using the word to decide what holiness is.
Yeah, that's it.
But the fact of the matter is, I'm not holy because I wear a beehive hairdo. I'm not holy because I don't wear makeup. I'm not holy because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't watch rated R. Those things do not make me holy, because those are things that I would be trying to do to attain it. And so, you know, God told Samuel that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart.
Yeah, and that's where we've messed up the grace message. That's where that's messed up. Grace leads to holiness, and we have to bring it back around to that original statement. That's what we have to know. And in John chapter 8, when we read about the woman at the well, you know, that's largely viewed as a grace message, and it is a grace message. But I want us to look at this. Jesus, he stood up and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I." There's the grace. "Neither do I." But then he says, "Go and sin no more." Holiness. See, grace leads to holiness. And holiness, let's be honest, it requires change. Go and sin no more. It requires change, but we have to see that change as something that's going to bring blessing, and it's going to bring favor, and it's not there to take all of your fun away. That's not what it's about.
It's true. It's true. When God first started dealing with Israel as a people, he set up a specific way to be holy, so that for one purpose, he wanted to come and meet with his people.
Wow.
And when it started, he wanted to have that, but he was still holy. And so the people had to go through this long, drawn out, do this and don't do this. And if this happens, start it all over again and make sure you wash this and don't touch that and go over here. And at the very beginning, holiness was how we got to God. When Jesus came and he bridged that gap, we now can come to God, and we can't switch it around and think, well, now we don't have to be holy anymore. That is the byproduct of Jesus coming and being a part of our lives. David said in the Old Testament, he loved God's law. And there was a reason. It wasn't because he liked the 1-2-3s of it. I mean, maybe his personality did, but it was because of what it provided for him. What it did in his life and the access that it gave him to God.
Yeah. Well, you know, we are a royal priesthood. That's what the Bible tells us. We are royalty.
Yeah.
And the reason that we are royalty is because God is the king and we're part of his kingdom. The problem with that is that we can't really get a good understanding of that, because we come from a democracy mindset. And we don't understand what's at the core of knowing that we're royalty, which is understanding who we are in Christ. We come to God so much of the time as beggars, when we should be coming as sons and daughters.
Absolutely.
But the problem with us, and this is a cultural problem, is that when we come to God, we come to him and we recognize the love of God at the time of salvation. But past that point, we see God as the holy judge, and so we're always trying to please that God. He's never one or the other. He's always both.
Wow.
He is always both. He's that loving God, but he is a holy God. And so we can't separate those two, even though we try to, and we try to do that because we're always looking back at our past and deeming ourselves to be unholy and forgetting about the blood of Jesus.
Yes,
it says in Ephesians 2, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." We have to stop looking backwards.
Yep.
We have to stop deeming ourselves to be unholy and let the blood of Jesus do what it does.
Yeah. That's it.
And take care of that, so that we can move on and be effective and become who God's created us to be.
I love what you said about a democracy mindset. God didn't get voted in.
Yeah.
That's true.
And I just think that a lot of times we think we have an input in this.
Yeah.
And we start thinking like that, and all we have is submission to it.
Yeah.
And in a democracy mindset, what we start thinking is we got to have political correctness. You hear this word all the time. Politically correct in any political arena. Well, the problem is that has drafted into the church a political correctness. And we don't want to offend anybody, so we just stay silent. And we don't stand on the word when the word was very clear on how to do this and how to operate here. Or we don't even see the fruit. And so when someone else has fruit and they're trying to help us, trying to speak life into us, the next thing you know is we're offended. I don't want to hear what you have to say, even though they have a lot of fruit in that area.
It comes down to we don't want our flesh challenged. Like, we don't like for our flesh to be challenged. And it's human nature. It doesn't matter how old you are. We don't like our flesh to be challenged. And when someone challenges us and tells us we need to change, we have to fight in our flesh what our response will be to that. And we can't get offended when people call us out. Yeah. We just can't. As Christians, we can't let that happen. Let me just share a story. I got called out the other day just based on the way I was responding to text messages. Texting. I got called out. Pastor was helping me. Now, understand this. He said, hey, I've told him to do this. Hey, every Christian, this should be our response. If you see me doing something that you see is not going to get me somewhere that I want to be in life, if I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing or should be doing different, tell me. And I've told him that. Hey, if you see something, tell me. Now, be careful saying that, because you can't get offended then when they come and say, hey, you need to do this different.
Yeah.
But here's what it was. Text messaging. And pastors worked with me. I'm not really a person who talks a whole lot. It's weird how introverts are. You get in a setting like this and you can talk for hours, but sitting in the audience or in a crowd of people, you don't talk. Anyway, my text messages, they represent that. Like, if you've ever sent me a text message, it can be a really long thing that says all of these deals, and then my response is one word, okay.
No, it's not. It's K.
Or K. Or just a thumbs up. I love emojis because it can say so many things in just one little deal. But it became a habit of mine, and what Ashley was pointing out to me, he said, hey, you don't see this, but I do, and because I want you to be better in this area, and I want you to have good relationships in the future, and I want this to produce for you, he said, hey, and he used to have a conversation with me, respond to my text messages, because I didn't respond. Like, I'd get a message, and I read it, and it's okay. They didn't need a response. Well, actually, they did. And so, but now it's, okay, now you're responding, but now let's have some more words in your text. Let me know what you're thinking. Let me know. And so he called this out in me, and I had to, it's a text message, and I had to fight that. This is, really, you're talking to me about sending a text message. But we can't be offended by somebody calling us out. This politically correct thing has crept into the church. And if we're going to effectively make disciples and effectively be discipled like Jesus calls us to in Matthew 28, then we have to get a hold of this. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teach these new disciples the commands I have given you.
That's it.
Teach them all the commands. Not teach them if it doesn't offend them, or teach them if it doesn't hurt their feelings. Yeah. Teach them what I've commanded you.
You know, the older generation, they really understood some of what we're talking about here. And what I mean by that is they were tough. Whether it was they were being told something or they were telling something. My grandfather, many of you all knew, he was tough. And he wasn't just tough physically. He was tough mentally, and he was tough spiritually.
Yeah.
And I watched his life, and I remember sitting in a group of people one time, and I was there, and he was talking about marriage and how marriage was a holy institution that God ordained. And we've now cheapened it. We've got couples living together that aren't married. It's like it just doesn't matter anymore. The holy estate of matrimony is just not a big deal. And he was talking about it. Well, he didn't know this, but there was somebody in the crowd that was living together. And so this person kind of just piped up and said, I guess you're talking about me, huh? And he said, if the shoe fits.
That's it.
I thought, I was ready to run on his behalf.
Yeah.
But he wasn't trying to be politically correct. He was trying to say, this is the way it is. Right. This is the way it is. We've just gotten so sensitive.
Yeah, and we you're right. We can't keep holding on. The culture has told us that loving people means not messing with them. But really loving people is not leaving them where they are. It is, wow. I am not a good father if I let my five-year-old daughter still act and think and talk like a five-year-old girl in 5 years. I'm not, that's not loving her. That's not showing her mercy. That's cruel. And Paul addressed this, in Hebrews, it addresses this with some really harsh words in chapter 5, verse 11. It says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And that's what the Bible does. That's what's going to happen in all of us this year. Again, it feels like it's an unending process because it is.
Yeah.
It is. There is always something that we can do better. And the Bible is going to bring us back to us to that line that we need to be. But it's not merciful. It's not loving to let my daughter stay mentally, emotionally, spiritually 5 years old for 10 more years.
Yeah.
That's not how we can be as believers.
That's it. And if we get our definition of how to raise our kids from the world, that's what we're going to see happen.
Yeah.
See, we are getting holiness based on a cultural definition. And holiness can't be based on our culture.
No, and that's kind of what I was talking about. You know, there are a lot, and let me just say this, if you're parents of CMA kids or any, wherever your kids are, you can't assume anything based on the fact that you drop them off at a Christian school every morning. That's cultural holiness. That's thinking, right. Well, I'm doing my part. Now we'll let the school take. No, cultural holiness is what has put us in the situation we're in today. God has to be the standard. Yeah. His word has to be the standard. And unfortunately, and if you're a parent, you know how this goes. Here's what I think is really funny. We get this as parents, but we do it as adults. Okay, when I call my kids in to get on to a kid that has done something wrong, almost 100% of the time, the first response is, well, so-and-so was doing it. And what do we say as parents? I don't care what so-and-so was doing. I care about what you're doing. And can I just tell you, that is what God says to us.
Yeah.
I don't care what all the other churches are doing. I don't care what all your other Christian, I don't care what movie your other Christian friends said was okay. Does this one meet my standards?
Yeah, it's great.
I don't care what event, what concert. Ooh, I don't want to step on toes, but seriously, concerts. I see it all the time on Facebook. I don't care what concert your other Christian friends are going to, you ask yourself, does that concert meet the standards that God has set before us for holiness? The word has to be our standard.
Yeah, the youth just deal with that all the time.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing to me. I mean, they're going to hang out with their peeps.
No.
That's probably an outdated word, but you get the point. Who they're running with determines their values.
Yep.
Who they're hanging with determines what morality they're going to walk in. And we can't operate with that.
Yeah, and that's one of those things that has a hard time leaving us, too. All of us grew up in that. We'd look to somebody else and what they were doing. Well, I'm not doing too bad in math because, you know, I know what so-and-so is doing in math.
Yeah.
But we grow up and we still have the same, a lot of us still have the same group of friends. You can go to gas stations all over on any given morning at 6, 7 in the morning, and you've got a group of old men sitting there that have been together, going to get gas there, and they're still comparing themselves to each other, looking at everybody else suspiciously, trying to figure out what's going on. It doesn't matter how old we get, we're still going to look to the people around us, and that's not how it can be. That's not how it can be.
That's it. My parents, they told me a lot growing up. as everybody who had parents told them a lot growing up. But I had a deal where I would always compare myself to other people. And I was just told by my parents, listen, you need to know this. There's always somebody that can whip you. Mm-hmm. In whatever area you're talking about, whether it be cards, sports, physical, it didn't matter. There's always somebody better than you are. Well, they weren't saying that, so I'd keep comparing. What they were trying to do is say, quit comparing yourself. Quit comparing yourself, because there's always someone better and you're going to be better than someone else, and you need to quit that. That's not going to help you. And so what we do is we find ourselves doing that to the degree that it hurts us. And I wanted to be the best I could be and be associated with people, because I didn't want to get ran off from people, nor did I want to run off people from me. And then I found 14 years ago when we started Christian Ministries that same concept had ran into my head. I just didn't want to run anybody off. And I remember the first few people that left, and I didn't know if I had. There were some I knew I had by statements that I made and something that I said. But I really believed that what I had said was lining up with the Word. And I was hurting, and I called Tim, and I said, Tim, that's our pastor in Hot Springs. I didn't want to run anybody off. And I just hate that. And he said, Ashley, how far off can you run somebody that's already off?
That's a great statement. Hmm.
And my point to you this morning is, how far off are you going to run somebody that's already off in your break room?
Yeah.
When they're talking the wrong thing, and you, I just don't know that I can say anything. I don't know if I can say. At school, young people, when everybody's saying the wrong thing, well, I don't want to run them off. How far off are you going to run them when they're already off? How bad can you really mess a conversation that's off up? Mm-hmm. Think about that. It's very important. See, your thoughts on what to do, either for yourself or for someone else, is in need of holiness, and we got sin in the camp, and we're not allowing holiness to come and say, this doesn't work here.
Well, it's because grace is not permission to do whatever you want to. Salvation, grace, those bring the liberty, the freedom to do what you're supposed to do, what you should do. All the things that lots of us grew up wanting to do, the right thing. I want to be a good person. I want to say the right thing at the right time. But it is impossible without salvation. Salvation, grace, that's the liberty to do the things we should do, the things people try and want to do. God has given us the opportunity to come out of that old man and walk into a righteous life. And that's what we're going for. He made that available through Jesus. And Philippians 2:13, it makes it very clear that it's not going to be on our own. It says, for God is working in you, helping you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Those are the thoughts we need. Not the thoughts of, man, I wish I could just be done dealing with the same thing. I'm just, this body, this conversation, this person, whatever. We can't be longing for death's sweet escape of just, I'm so. It is true that Paul cries out, oh, miserable person that I am, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? But it doesn't stop there.
Yeah.
It ends with, thank God the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord.
That's right.
That is right. And you know what I love about God is, you know, he gives us boundaries, and the boundaries are always for our good. And he doesn't just give us the ones that are going to protect us. He teaches us things. He teaches us values and that will not just keep us alive, but will give us the best life that we can have. I think about it as children, when our parents were sitting at the dinner table, and we've got parents that are trying to teach us manners. You know, it's not a sin to stand there and go like this, as far as I know. But you're not going to find a spouse that way.
That's true.
And so I'm thankful that my parents taught me to turn that hand over and to eat like a young lady. I'm thankful that my husband is very big on teaching our boys to eat like gentlemen. And why is that important? Is that because those are also the kinds of things that God teaches us in the area of holiness. Yep. He's leading us not just to a point where we can say we did everything right, but a point where we can say, man, we've got a great life. Man, God, you made a way not just to keep me alive, but to make this an awesome, amazing life. When I think about BJ talking about his text messages, I don't know that he was sinning by saying okay or K. I don't think that was a sin, but it wasn't creating the best atmosphere for relationship between them or anybody else that he's texting. And so it was an avenue of correction that was going to lead him to the best life. He had a good one, but now he can have the best because of receiving that correction.
I love that. Parents see past the life that you're living right now into the life that you will one day live. And so does God. He sees you past the life that you're in right now, and he wants to give you the tools that you can engage in, receive, and one day operate in his promises. That's God. That's God. You know, before you were saved, there was a draw to the Lord. There was a draw upon your life to the Lord. And here's what happens. Once you get saved and start getting effective in the kingdom of God, there is a draw out. There's always a lure out that wants to pull you away from. And there is a lifestyle that the saved person is to live. 2 Peter 2:18, they brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. There is a lifestyle that a saved person should live. But know this, there's always a lure to pull you out of that. Always, always.
Yeah, and we have to know as a church, you don't work to be holy. You don't work to be holy. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness.
Yeah.
Yes. And we have to know
You don't say that one more time.
Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness.
Yeah. Yes.
A holy generation is a generation that seeks God, finds God, and becomes like God. And that's our goal at CMC this year. It has to be our goal. We aren't being challenged to work our way to God. We're being challenged to grow in our relationship to walk with Him. A holy generation is a call to pursue God.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.